Let's begin this morning by reading 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 9 through 11. Probably a familiar passage, but one I'd like to read this morning to remind us why we are taking the time to study the various virtues of a godly proven character, why God wants to change us, and why it's important for us to know what He wants to do in us and through us. And so we'll begin reading here in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 5, and verses 9 through 11. Therefore we make it our aim, our purpose in life, whether present or absent, whether we live or whether we die, to be well-pleasing to Him. Is that the purpose of why you are living? Do you understand that's why you still have breath? That you are to live to please the Lord in everything that you do. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is talking to believers, Christians. That each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. That is, because we experience the fear of the Lord, that reverential awe. Because that's what we know. That's what we experience, that we stand in awe of the Lord and want always to please Him and never to displease Him. That's what the reverential fear of the Lord is all about. And it's because we know that, because that's what our experience is and that's what we want to do. Because of that, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. So knowing that we're going to stand one day to give an account of our life to the one that we love, to the one that we stand in awe of. That's why we want to be everything He wants us to be, knowing that we'll have to give that account and wanting to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And many talk about that desire and talk about wanting to have God's best and wanting to be the closest place with Christ. Many Christians talk about that, but what does it mean to be examined to see whether we are worthy of that highest place in glory? Now, every child of God has a home in heaven. We know that. Have eternal life based on what Jesus did, not based on what we did in this life. But here, rewards have to do with what we do or don't do in this life. And we want others to have the same opportunity to know the Lord and to fear the Lord that we have. Therefore, we desire to persuade men. And how are we going to do that? When they see the reality of the power of the gospel to change our lives. That's the real power of the gospel, to transform our life. And so in our series of lessons on godly virtues of a proven character, one that's going to pass the test when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ as God's children, we've considered these virtues already: alertness, availability, commitment, compassion, contentment, diligence, discretion, faithfulness, forgiveness, kindness, goodness. That's the list so far, and it continues. God's still working on us, isn't He? This list of virtues, they're challenging, aren't they? I hope they are. Because it's not my nature, these things. Oh, again, there are some natural virtues that we use these same terms for. But remember, all of these virtues have that foundation of knowing the will of God and wanting to do the will of God and wanting others to know and to do the will of God. And the human virtues have nothing to do with the will of God. It's just kind of those natural sweetnesses that are the whitewash of the flesh. But these are real godly virtues that only the Holy Spirit can produce in you. So this morning we'll continue, and we're going to look at the virtue of honesty or integrity, and to know just how important these virtues are. It should go without saying, and yet it doesn't. And that's why the Word of God spells it out for us, so that we don't take it for granted, so that we don't overlook these things, that we give the Holy Spirit the opportunity to bring that conviction to our heart, to know that there's still work to be done. And so the definition of one who's honest is one who is free of deceit, one who is characterized by truthfulness. Now the word integrity, the most basic meaning, is to be whole, integrity, to be sound. And that is not to have divided motives, sometimes truth, sometimes deceit. But one who has integrity, there's a completeness to that individual. We've often heard that honesty is the best policy. But for the child of God, honesty should be the only policy, period. And we must allow the Holy Spirit to develop this virtue of honesty and integrity in us, that others will see that we are honest, first of all, with ourselves. We can try to deceive ourselves so easily, justify things that aren't justifiable. We need to be honest with ourselves before we'll ever be honest with others. And then, most of all, we need to learn to be honest with God. And then our life will be whole. It will be sound. Always being honest, and this is something we have to kind of spell out, because some people misunderstand what it means to be honest all the time. Being honest doesn't mean that you have to tell everybody that you meet everything you know. Remember, discretion was also a virtue God wants to develop in us. Being honest with everyone all the time also doesn't mean that you purposely use truth to hurt people, to be cruel. A lot of people, they speak truth, but they do it with the purpose of hurting people. Remember, compassion is also a virtue that God wants to develop in us. So you see this divine balance that's not my flesh. I mean, I can so easily go one direction or the other. Yeah, I'll speak truth and I'll make you miserable with my truth, the truth. And it could be exactly right, but if my motive is to hurt you, then I'm still not where God wants me to be. And so only the Holy Spirit can bring that divine balance between all of these virtues. And yet we need to be characterized by honesty and integrity that does not manifest deceit and manipulation. Let's look at the many scriptures that emphasize the importance of this. Proverbs 6 and verses 16 to 19. Once again, the scripture is clear on just how important this virtue is, and yet it is one that is often overlooked. Proverbs 6 and verses 16 to 19. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. Some are still turning. I'll make sure you get there so you can read it for yourself. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 19. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Now, obviously, God hates all sin. He's holy. He's just. And yet, if you look at these seven sins that are mentioned here that are declared to be an abomination to God, almost all, if not all, sins could fall under the heading of these seven things. And two of them, abominations to God, emphasizes lying and deceit. So lying is no small matter to God. Lying, we need to take it as seriously as God does. And so children, young people, you got to start young understanding this before the flesh begins to develop those ruts of habit that are hard to break. Only the Holy Spirit can make these changes, but you need to be aware he's there to do it. And so lying is no small matter to God, and so it should not be a small thing to us. We can't just say, oh, well, it was just a little lie. It's not like I killed anybody. You ever heard anybody say that? Trying to justify some little deceit. But notice God lists lying alongside murder. Isn't that interesting? It apparently matters to God. We need to take lying as seriously as God does. John 8. Why is it so serious with God? Why should we take it so seriously? John 8 and verse 44. John chapter 8, verse 44. Jesus speaking to the religious leaders of the day, Pharisees, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." So why does God hate deceit and lying so much? Because it's a creation and a characteristic of Satan himself. God told Adam and Eve, "You eat of the fruit, you will surely die." That was the truth. And it happened. But what did Satan say? "Oh, you won't surely die." He lied. He's the father of it. And so when we lie and when we deceive, we are emulating Satan. That's how serious we should take it when we talk about deceit. John 14, verse 6. Satan's the father of lies, but what did Jesus declare himself to be? John 14, 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He is the truth. He's the source of truth. And so when we're truthful, we're emulating the Lord Jesus Christ. We are manifesting his very life when our life is characterized by integrity. So the question you really have to ask yourself, who do you want to be like? You want to be like Satan, or do you want to be like Jesus? And I hope, it's why I say it should go without saying. I mean, the automatic response to that question, I want to be like Jesus. But just saying it doesn't make it so. We have to yield our will to the will of the Holy Spirit to transform us. Proverbs 14, verse 2. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 2. "He who walks in his uprightness," that is, he who does right, "fears the Lord. But he who is perverse in his ways despises him." One who's perverse means it's crooked, going the wrong direction. So if we fear the Lord, if we love the Lord, we'll have this desire to be trustworthy, to walk uprightly, to walk in that straight and narrow path that is put forth in the Word of God for us. Integrity, young people, will set the very course of your life. Truthfulness. If you purpose in your heart early to be honest, to be characterized by integrity, it'll set the whole direction of your life for your career, your marriage, every aspect of your life, every relationship of your life. Deceit negatively destroys lives, yours and others. But honesty will always lead to that sound living that God has for you. Proverbs 11:3. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 3. "The integrity of the upright will guide them." The word integrity there in the Hebrew means completeness and simplicity. Again, undivided. Truth is simple and straightforward. The thing about a lie, you got to keep trying to remember what it is. Truth doesn't change. It's simple. It's integrity. "The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity," that is the distortion or crookedness of the unfaithful, "will destroy them." Do we believe what God says about these things? So many marriages and friendships are destroyed because of the dishonesty of one or both parties. They don't know how to be honest with one another. Many have trouble getting and keeping meaningful jobs because they lack integrity. They can't be trusted. So do you see how truthfulness or deceitfulness, they both will set a direction for your life. One in the right way, the way of blessing, protection. The other in the way of destruction. Let's see what the apostle of this church age says. We've read a lot of Old Testament statements on this, but let's see if this is still something that God cares about in this age of grace. We're not under the law, so we don't have to pay attention to the Ten Commandments. Well, there's a standard. God's holiness has not changed. And yes, we have gone past talking about justification. We're justified before God by faith and faith alone. But now we're talking about his children. We're talking about growing and maturing and being all that our Father wants us to be because he saved us by grace. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, the apostle of this church age says, "Therefore, put away lying under grace." The apostle of grace gives us a command. Put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10. So here the emphasis is talking to fellow believers. Don't lie to one another. That's like your hand taking a hammer and hitting your foot. We're members of the same body. Why would we want to hurt ourselves? Colossians 3, 9 and 10. Do not lie to one another. It's not a request. It's a command. It's one of those commands of grace. It's a command that we can only obey because of God's grace that will teach us how. But it's his grace that gave us the ability to learn. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, Jesus, who is the truth. He's the source of truth. Now the emphasis in these passages does seem to be with other Christians. Well, let's don't lie to Christians. I've known some Christians that have actually expressed, yes, they accept you shouldn't lie to Christians, but it's all right to lie to the unsaved because they're already deceived by Satan anyway. How we justify our foolishness. That's not what the Bible teaches. I've known preachers and other Christians that have a reputation in the business world of being dishonest and deceitful. What a reproach to the gospel that is. I've been shocked. I go into a business and they find out I'm a pastor, and then I get an earful about some other pastor that has been deceitful in their business dealings. So much damage has been brought to the gospel. Let's see what the Bible says about lying to those that are not saved. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 12. Let's allow the Word of God to judge that false assumption that it's okay to lie to sinners. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 to 12. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. So Paul's saying, okay, that's a given. We all know that. We've heard it over and over. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. So there's still room to grow in our love for each other. That you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. That you walk properly. The word in the Greek means honestly, decently, in a seemly manner. That you walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. To those outside, speaking outside of the body of Christ, unbelievers. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians 8:21, where it continues. 2 Corinthians 8:21. So there's such clear instruction for us on this subject. 2 Corinthians 8:21. Providing honorable things. The word honorable means admirable or, again, honest. Providing honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. That's all men. And so a testimony of being trustworthy, of being truthful, is going to give others the opportunity to hear and to receive the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why you should desire to be honest and truthful in all of your dealings, in all of your relationships. If you want people to trust what you say about Jesus, they need to be able to trust you about everything else you say. Have you ever known someone that is characterized by lying and you know they're lying and they continually lie? I've known people like that. Known some Christians like that. And whenever they tell me anything, I never take it at face value. I never take it as true unless I verify it from another source, because I can't trust them. And sometimes they speak truth. Sometimes they don't. So how am I going to know which is which? But how refreshing it is to be around those that you don't have to question everything they say. Oh, They may be wrong sometimes, but there was no intent to deceive. And if they are continuing to allow the Lord to work in them when they are wrong, they acknowledge that. Being truthful doesn't mean you'll never be wrong. It just means there's not that intent to deceive. 1 Peter 2:11-12. Do you want people to know Jesus? Do you want to point them to Jesus? Let them see the life of Christ in you. And that life is always truthful. 1 Peter 2:11-12. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable. There's that word again. It means honest and commendable, genuine, approved. Your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. So again, even among the unsaved. That when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. A godly character of honesty and integrity will produce a testimony that will give people the opportunity to receive the truth of the gospel. Some will not accept that testimony of truth, but you are going to give them no excuse when they stand before that judgment seat, that great white throne judgment, when they reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no justification. The day of visitation, it could speak of either that time when they're convicted of their sins and they accept Jesus. They'll remember your testimony of truth, and they'll know that Jesus is truth, and they'll accept it. But then there are those that will reject it, even after that faithful testimony, but they will stand without excuse. They had that example of the power of the gospel to change a life. Proverbs 14:25. A true witness delivers souls. There's a deliverance that truthfulness produces. But a deceitful witness speaks lies. What's one of the most common reasons why we lie? One of the most common justifications for lying is fear. Fear of the consequences of telling the truth. The fear of loss or punishment, reprisal of some kind, or a rejection. If I tell the truth, that they won't like me. Why do little children lie? Because they're afraid if their parents know the truth, they're going to get a spanking or some other punishment. Why do adults lie to their boss? Afraid they might lose their job if they tell the truth. Why do you lie to your spouse? I don't want the confrontation. Fear. Why do you lie on your taxes? Hopefully you don't. Many Christians do. Known them. Counseled them. You're afraid it's going to cost you more money. If you tell the truth, it's going to cost you more money than you think you have. So fear is a big motivation for why we lie and deceit. There are many others to gain some advantage. But fear is the most common one, I think. But the next time you're tempted to lie because you're afraid that telling the truth will have some negative consequence, you need to stop and remember what the Bible teaches about the long-term effects of lying and the long-term benefits of truth. Proverbs 12:19. Proverbs 12:19 says, the truthful lips shall be established how long? Forever. The benefits, the rewards of truth are eternal. But a lying tongue, it's but for a moment. Jameson Fawcett Brown wrote a commentary on the subject. Words of truth are consistent and stand all tests, while lies are soon discovered and exposed. Lies eventually bring shame. And not always in this life. There are some people that go to the grave with their lies, unexposed and undiscovered. But there is a judge, and there will be shame. But truth? Oh, there may be unwanted consequences for telling the truth. That's true. But they quickly pass, and the rewards are forever. We need to remember that. Let's jump down to verse 22 of Proverbs 12. Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight, God's pleasure, the recipients of God's favor. Now, whatever negative consequence may transpire because of telling the truth, it cannot compare to God's ongoing favor, protection, and provision for you for telling the truth. When we fall short of this, and I'm not asking for hands, who has never told a lie? We won't ask that question. But part of being characterized by truthfulness is learning to be truthful about your failing when you fall short. This is what we have in 1 John verses 9 and 10. When we fall short of that, may we not continue down that path. May we not be characterized by deceit, deceiving ourselves or others or trying to deceive God. What a foolish endeavor that is. You're going to try to fool and deceive the all-knowing, all-wise God. It'll never happen. And the sooner you have a revelation of that, I think the sooner you'll learn to be honest with yourself and then with others. If God didn't know that his children fall short of his standard from time to time, this passage would be unnecessary. But because he knows us, because he loves us, because he wants to continue to change us, this being characterized by these virtues, it is a lifelong process. I read the list that we have considered so far, and it's not a matter, okay, well, we've studied that, I've got that down, I've got that one down, I've got that one down. Daily, the psalmist said, search me, O Lord, know my heart. Before that statement, he says, you know everything about me. You know when I get up, when I sit down, you know what I think, you know what I say before I say it. But then, knowing that, he voluntarily opens himself up to that examination. Lord, search me. See if there's any wicked way in me, because I want to be continually changed and transformed. Thank God for this provision of his grace, 1 John 1, 9 and 10. If we confess our sins, if we're honest about it, if we say what God says about it, not justify it, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This cleansing is not for salvation. We're talking about believers here. This cleansing is for fellowship, to be able to walk closer to our Lord and Savior, to be pleasing to our Father, because those sins that we commit after we're saved, they're a hindrance to that open fellowship. Doesn't change our relationship. We are eternally his children. But I want to have a good fellowship with my Father, with my Savior. If we say that we have not sinned, when we have, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We know God is not a liar. So let's say what he says. Call it what God calls it when we fall short. And so when it's all said and done for the believer, honesty, integrity is to be our only policy. And that's what's going to result in the fullness of God's blessing in our life, now and in eternity. And so this is why we should take integrity as seriously as God does. It matters.